Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Good afternoon.
And today we're going to continue on with our study of Jesus Christ following the letters of the alphabet. We have already gone through the letter D, and today we begin with the letter E. That is, what we're doing is going through the Bible and looking at words that fit the description of Jesus Christ, or that are used to describe Jesus Christ, or that are given as his name or some characteristic of his ministry. And in doing this, we've learned a great deal about our Lord already, just in the first four letters of the alphabet. And continuing on now with the letter E, we're going to find some more very interesting things about Jesus Christ. The first thing we want to notice is, under the letter E, that he is elect. Elect. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ, and he's called mine elect. You know, elections are something that are very common and prevalent here in the United States. We have elections for President of the United States. We have elections for our congressmen and senators. There are elections for judges. There are elections for city councilmen. There are elections for the mayor. There are elections for the county officials. You know, all these kinds of things. And then you have your clubs and organizations, and they have elections. And you have your student bodies, and they have their elections. So people are all familiar with elections. Basically, what happens is that somebody presents himself or herself as a candidate. They go on the ballot, and once they're on the ballot, then people go to the polls, or if it's a student body, to whatever voting method is provided for in the school. They go to the polls, they cast a vote. Basically, it's one vote per person, and then all the votes are tabulated, and based on that, unless, you know, it's the Electoral College or something that's effective, based on the number of votes that are tallied, the person is elected and they get the job that for the office that they were running for. Well, you know something? God has a vote. Never think about that, do you? But God's a person, and God has a will, God has a desire, God has a vote. And you know, when it comes to salvation, you don't have a vote. God has a vote. He's the only one authorized to vote. You see, for instance, if a school, we have a lot of schools around here in Corpus Christi, but let's say one of our schools that's near the church, Toloso Midway, let's say the high school there is having an election for their student body. Do you know I can't cast a vote in that election? You know why? I'm not part of the student body. And I'm not sure how it's set up, but perhaps even the faculty doesn't vote there. That's probably a vote that's just of the students and the student body. Now, the faculty may have to approve their candidates for the student body. I don't know how that goes, or student government, but nevertheless, there are certain restrictions. Only certain people can vote, do you see? And other people can't vote. I can't vote in that election. I have no authority to do so. You know, here in the United States, if a person commits a felony of a certain type, then they're no longer allowed to vote. Now, under certain circumstances, they may be reinstated to their voting rights, but they lose that right. There was a time when women couldn't vote here. There was a time when certain nationalities couldn't vote here. But now, you see, those things have restrictions. Well, You have to be a certain age, for instance, to vote for the President of the United States. If you're not a certain age, you can't vote. With God, concerning salvation and his choice for whom he is going to lead the Gentiles to him, bring forth judgment, he's the only one authorized to vote. The devil can't vote. The angels don't vote. We don't vote. It's not democratic. He votes. As a matter of fact, the candidate is not a candidate, in this case, who comes to the position and says, hire me. In this case, God makes the selection. He said, I'm looking at all these, and there's my selection. And he looked at Jesus Christ. He said, that is my elect. That's whom I'm electing to be my Savior, to be my judge, to put my spirit on him. And nobody else gets to choose on that one. He chose. Now, once he has elected Jesus Christ, okay, for the office of Savior, for the office of judge, to bring judgment to the Gentiles, judgment not in the case of your bad, but judgment in the case of deliverance. If you look through the Bible and you read the book of Judges, those men are not just there pronouncing judgment. Those people come in there to judge, and when they do, they are delivering Israel out from underneath the bondage of foreign rulers. Jesus Christ, as we noticed in the alphabet yesterday, looking at the letter D, deliverer. He is the deliverer. He's the judge. God made that choice. Now, here's the deal. God set that up and said, Jesus Christ is the Savior. You want to see me, you go through him. Now, if you don't go through him, then you're not going to see him. I was just reading in the Old Testament today about Joseph. Joseph was down there in prison, and he was raised up out of prison because he could interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, you're going to be the man. You're going to be the second ruler. I'm the only person in this country that's going to be higher than you, and there won't be a man to raise up his foot or his hand in this country without you. You are it. You're going to make the choices. And the Bible even shows us in Psalms that he was over the senators in Egypt. Now, you know what that is? That is Pharaoh making a choice and saying, if you're going to buy corn, if you are going to live during the famine, Joseph is the man you got to see. So when Joseph's brothers came in, people came to Pharaoh in order to get a bread, to get corn during the famine, they said, you see Joseph. He's in charge. Now, you know what God did? It's the same thing. He said, Jesus Christ is the man. You want anything from me, you go see him. You don't want to see him, then I ain't going to deal with you about this. He said, well, I don't like that setup. I want to be able to get to heaven through Islam. I want to be able to get to heaven through Jehovah's Witness. I want to be able to, hey, you do all you want to do. You set that up however you want to set that up. You go follow any man you want to follow. You're going to find yourself sorely disappointed when you face God Almighty, because he says there's one way you're going to see me. That's through my son, Jesus Christ. He's my election. I cast the vote, and mine's the only vote that counts. You say that's awfully exclusive. Yeah, but he's God. You're not. So there it is. It's the way he set it up. He is the elect. You know, we think of that and people start talking about sovereign grace and predestination. Look, we've written a lot of material and we've preached a lot of material on that. You do have to make a choice whether or not you're going to go through Jesus Christ or you go in another way. You go another way, that way is broad. It leads to destruction. You go Jesus Christ, that's the narrow way and leads you into life everlasting. You don't like it? Take it up with God. When you get to God, he's going to say, all right, I'm sorry you don't like it, but that's the way it is, so you take Jesus or you don't come. Boy, isn't that something? Isn't that easy? Isn't that just clear as can be? He's the only one authorized to make the choice as far as who's going to be the man. And then you make the choice whether or not you're going to follow him. You don't want to follow him, go do something else. You'll regret it, but that's your choice. All right, second thing about Jesus Christ. I tell you, I've never really preached it that way before in the I could have kind of stayed on that for a while. I was sort of enjoying that. I like the fact that God just says, concerning this choice, that's my choice. Yeah, I'm comforted about that. Makes things easy. then we don't have to worry about all these religions that men have cooked up trying to figure out which one is the right one. You know, when men cook up their own religions, they always make themselves exclusive. Oh, if you're not a Catholic, you can't go to heaven. Or if you're not a Mormon, you can't go to heaven. If you're not a Jehovah's Witness, you can't go to heaven. If you're not Islam, you can't go to paradise. You know, they all get real exclusive. They all like, this is our sandbox, this is our ball. You don't want to play, we're going to take our ball and go somewhere else, or we're going to kick you out of our sandbox. They get clubbish, keep out. But not God. He's not like that. He says, my son is it. He's the one I've chosen, but I'm making him available to everybody in the world. Different attitude. Makes things simple. We don't have to be messing around here with men's nonsensical religions. Just take what God has, and you'll be happy. If you don't want that, then be miserable. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we find another E. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel, that's an E there. When it's spelled in Isaiah, it's spelled with an I. And the interpretation is God with us. Well, you know, it's one thing to know that Jesus Christ is God, and we'll see that when we get to the letter G. We'll spend a lot more time on that, the divinity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like the whole name, God with us, Emmanuel. In other words, some people get the idea that God's like way up there on his throne, which is literal, and we see that from the book of Revelation, but it's like he's unapproachable. And here he says, no, wait a minute, God with us. Do you realize right now that I'm talking to you and giving you stuff right out of the Bible, and Jesus Christ is right here inside of me and in this area? And if you're saved, Jesus Christ is in you, and he's there with you in your vehicle or in your office or in your shop or in your home or wherever you are. He's there with you right now. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a comfort. As a matter of fact, God with us, Jesus Christ, is so readily available that the richest man in the world with the most pride and the most arrogance and the most success and the biggest wallet, if that man who's blasphemed God and never cared for God and was covetous and racking up possessions left and right, suddenly comes to a place in his life where he humbles himself before God and says, you know something, all of this is vanity. And he comes to the same conclusion that Solomon did. He wakes up suddenly recognizing that with all of that, he still lacks eternal life like the rich young ruler who said to Jesus Christ, what lack I yet? He comes to the realization that with all of these possessions, he still can't get to heaven. And he cries out to God and says, oh, I need to be saved. Jesus is right there. It's God with us. You don't have to come groveling all the way into the heaven and go through 15 steps or 5 steps or 1 step or pillars or achievement or self-denial or anything. You just say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and bang, there he is right there. Oh, boy, you talk about great. You could be the most destitute sinner in the world. You could have destroyed your life with sin. Have no moral character whatsoever about you. Just be the off-scouring of the earth. Just consume with sin from the time that you were a child all the way till the time you are now, with every kind of problem known to man having come your way to where nobody on this earth wanted anything to do with you. Until you were just a reject everywhere you went. Not a friend in the world. No associations. Just utter detestable, off-scouring nothing. And yet you could cry out to God and say, oh God, would you be my friend? I need a Savior. And boom, right there, just as quick as you mention the name Jesus Christ. He's right there. You know why? Because he's Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he's there with you in the ditch, or he's there with you in the penthouse. It doesn't make any difference where you come to Jesus Christ. You don't have any merit of your own anyway. And you don't have any sin that's too great for him to forgive. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Don't ever forget that. He's right there available for you right now at this very moment. Under any set of circumstances, he's there. I love it. What a wonderful thing. Now turn to something else. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, we find out something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he elect, that is God's elect, and not only is Emmanuel, that is God with us, Matthew 27:18, we find out that when he was turned over by the Pharisees to Pilate in order to be crucified, Pilate knew something about their motive. The Bible says in Matthew 27:18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." That's what Pilate knew. He was the envy of the Pharisees. There's another E right there, envy. He was the envy of the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees wanted to be the big shots. They liked those big names, rabbi, master. Call me something big. They liked the chief seats. They liked the uppermost rooms. They liked all the recognition. When they fasted, they did it publicly so everybody could say, wow, look at that man right there. He's fasting. Or when they prayed, sound a trumpet out in front of them so everybody know, wow, listen to him pray. Wear the long robes. Really put on the appearance. I mean, tell you, boy, big shot people. Here comes Jesus Christ. He doesn't own a house. His family's not sure about him. Not until later do they really accept him. He just roams around from place to place. His disciples, bunch of old fishermen and tax collector, publican, you know. And when they go from town to town preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing sickness and casting out devils and cleansing lepers and raising the dead, and they come in there, they don't have anything. They're like hobos. I mean, they're wearing one set of shoes, but the time that stink and worn out, and they've got one garment, and they don't have any money, so they gotta stay with somebody in town. Can't even afford an inn. Got to stay with somebody in town, and they gotta eat somebody else's food. They don't cook. They don't carry anything. They're just wandering around. They're got like nobodies. And yet, when they show up in town, when Jesus Christ shows up in town, I'm telling you, the whole town turns out, the countryside turns out, there are thousands of people that show up for him. And these Pharisees, who like all the recognition and like the position they have and like the big titles, they don't like it. They don't like it one bit that Jesus Christ is getting all this attention. They're like, wait a minute, man. We've got the synagogues. When we're in Jerusalem, we got the temple. And these guys are running to this nomad, this houseless creature who, you know, when he makes his triumphal entry, even has to borrow the donkey that he rides in on. Poor guy. And they don't like it one bit. It's bad for their business because he is successful. He actually provides the healing these Pharisees cannot provide. He provides the direction and wisdom. They come at him from every kind of deal trying to knock him down and cannot do it. Every question they ask, he throws it right back at them. He cleansed the temple, and they said, "By what authority doest thou this?" And he said, "I'll ask you a question, and if you answer me, I'll answer you." And they said, "Okay." And he said, the baptism of John, was that from heaven or from men? Boy, that was a trap. If they say of heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't we get baptized? If we say of men, a bunch of these guys around here got baptized by John, they're going to throw stones at us and run us out of town. We can't say. He says, who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? They say he's the son of David. All right, well, then how does David call him Lord if he's his son? Like, they don't even know how to answer the question. It's a theological question beyond their study and understanding. They don't want to look like fools, so they don't even venture a guess. They try to trip him up. You know, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? That's an easy one. Jesus says, look at the coin. Whose image and whose superscription is on it? Well, that's Caesar's. Okay, then you give to Caesar what belongs to him. You give to God what belongs to him. Next. And they say, they're asking him some silly question about a woman that was married to seven brothers because she didn't have children by any of them. And fulfilling the law, marrying, trying to raise up seed to the first brother, that she dies with childless, they all die without children. So who's she married to in heaven? And the Lord looks at him and says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. They don't marry in heaven. There is the angels of God. Next. So a lawyer said, what's the great commandment? Oh, you're going to fool Jesus Christ with that one? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like thereunto, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer says, well, that's right. Well, what do you expect you're going to get from him? I mean, and they could not stand it. He preached as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so consequently, he got the following. He was stripping them down. They said, he's bad for business. We got to kill him. Envy. May I tell you something? you might be prone to envy the Lord Jesus Christ too, because it may be that he has certain things you want you to do and you don't want to do because you kind of like the pleasures you have right now. He might be bad for business in your life. You better watch out about that. That envy was so bad in the lives of the Pharisees, they killed him. What are you doing with Jesus Christ? Okay, let's move on to something else. He's elect. He's Emmanuel. He was the envy of the Pharisees. But I'll tell you something else. He's eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. He is eternal life. That's right. No beginning, no ending. He is eternal life. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's a predicate. You know what a predicate is? It's the word that's on the other side of the word to be. He said, this is the true God, and he's referring to Jesus Christ. And then he said, this is eternal life, and he's referring to Jesus Christ. You see, this is the record that God gave of his Son. And what is that? You believe on him, and then you have everlasting life. You live. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He's eternal life. Listen, all these religious concepts and ideas all have to do with the same deal. I got to do something to earn the right to live forever. That's a bunch of nonsense, because every man that ever did it died and stayed dead. Jesus Christ came along, and he did everything that God wanted him to do, and it said so, not pridefully, just matter-of-factly. I do always those things that please him. He died, he rose from the dead, and he's still alive 2,000 years later. Okay. Give up. He's it. He's already proved. He has never died since his resurrection, and he never will. He is eternal life, and if you want it, all you got to do is have him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He is eternal life. You want eternal life? Get the Son. Listen, the longer that I study the Bible and the more that I preach it, the more that I realize the profound truths of God are the simple truths. That's why he said you need to have faith like a child. He makes the truths that he wants you to understand so simple that when you are scholarly and big shot and religious, you miss the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ because you try to make it hard so that you can say, look, I did something better than you. That's why he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And everybody that gets religious gets boastful, gets proud. Oh, you may not confess it. You may come on with your false humility, but I know what's in your heart, and so do you. And Jesus Christ is eternal life, and if you want eternal life, you get Jesus. And if you've gotten Jesus, you have eternal life. And may I tell you something? Eternal is eternal. God's not one of these kind of people that gives and then takes the gift back. If he gave you eternal life and he gave you his Son and you've got his Son, then you have eternal life, and eternal is forever. Quit worrying about what you have to do to keep it or what you can do to lose it. That's a crazy concept that comes from men trying to be self-righteous and trying to be better than somebody else. We've already seen the trouble with men that justify themselves by comparing themselves against other people. They say, well, what if you murder somebody? You're comparing yourself to a murderer, and you think you're better than he is. So quit doing that. You got Jesus, you got eternal life. If you got eternal life, that's forever. So quit worrying about how temporary eternal life is. It's not temporary. All right, something else. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, he is exalted. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, he is exalted. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He's exalted. He's got a name above every name. So somebody says, well, I think Allah and Jesus Christ are the same God. You're wrong. But because Philippians 2, 9 is right. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And he says here, I've given him a name which is above every name. Buddha, Confucius, and whatever else you want to come up with. With the names of the Hindu gods or popes or anybody else you want to come up with. The name Jesus is greater than those. He's exalted. And so just, you know what, worship him. That's what that's all about. Listen, Jesus is bigger than all this. He is exalted. He is the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So get used to worshiping him. He's exalted. And finally, let me say this. In Revelation 22:13, he is the end. I am an Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. E-N-D, he's end. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means this, as far as our preaching today is concerned. He's got the last word, man. He has got the last word. That's right. You say all you want to say, do all you want to do. When it's all said and done, everybody else has laughed. They've done their little evolutionary schemes. They've done all their scientific stuff to try to get rid of God. They've done all their get him out of courtrooms, get him out of schools, get him out of politics, get him out of everywhere, get him out of the country. And now they go through and do all that stuff with Jesus Christ. Don't forget, he is the end. He's got the last word, my friend. And when it's all said and done, everybody's done all their stuff to try to put him down. He's got the last word. And I'm going to tell you something. When you hear the end from Jesus Christ, you're going to find out that it's the end of every one of these nightmares that men have erected to try to get rid of him. He who laughs last, laughs best. You remember that? Don't you ever forget that. You better get on his side. Because when you're on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are right where you need to be, in the right place. I'm on his side. When he says the last word, I'll be saying, amen, I agree with you. So you just be ready for that. And that brings us to the end of our lesson today. God bless you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.